Will you please remain standing for our New Testament reading?
For our New Testament reading, please turn with me in your copies of the Scriptures to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, and we will be reading verses 7 through 14. People of God, hear again the Word of God. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Thus ends the reading and the hearing of the Word of God. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Will you please be seated? Once again, before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord, asking for His help and understanding. Father, as we come to this time in our service where once again we peer into this eternal, infinite well of wisdom that comes to us from the very mind of God, that in these words we see ourselves as if looking in a mirror. We see in the foibles of the various characters that are depicted our own weaknesses, our own frailties. We see in the amazing patience that you treat them, the patience with which you treat us, and that it is all because of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so once again this morning, Lord, as we come to pick up our narrative regarding the Israelites wandering in the wilderness, I pray that you would open these eyes that have been blinded by sin, our ears which have been deafened by sin, and our hearts that have been hardened by sin, that we might see and hear and understand what the Holy Spirit has to say to this church this morning. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would please, I would ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 21. I would like you to not read any further than what I read, because it's going to spoil everything if you do. So we're ending at verse 3. Beginning of verse 1, Moses takes up the narrative and says, "The king of Arad, the Canaanite who dwelt in the south, heard that Israel was coming on the road to Etherim. Then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. So Israel made a vow to the Lord and said, 'If you will indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities.' And the Lord listened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. So the name of that place was Hormah," which means something to the effect of utterly destroyed. So several things have recently taken place in the narrative. Edom, who, if you'll recall, are all those descendants of Esau, had refused to let the Israelites pass through their land. The Israelites, who are the descendants of Jacob. So again, we see the ancient feud between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light as represented in the descendants of Esau and the descendants of Jacob, Israel. We see that ancient feud continues to exist, and really, as it exists in the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, the same ancient feud that exists between Christ and Belial, Christ and Satan. So they refuse to let the Israelites pass through their land. Then we saw Aaron died. Remember, he was taken up onto the mountain and he died. Why? Because of his joining in rebellion with Moses out of their anger towards the Israelites when the Israelites complained against them and they hit the rock. But it was for their sin, for their rebellion, that God refused them entrance into the promised land. However, we see what incredible mercy God showed towards Aaron. He had Moses transfer Aaron's garments to Eleazar, his son. And we see what a blessing that was. Even as Aaron was ready to depart this world, he saw the transference of the priestly office to his son so it would continue. Then he laid down and died. And what happened next? But the Israelites mourned him 30 days. They mourned him 30 days, remembering what a great man had been in their midst. Then the next thing we read here is that King Herod rose up against them, fought against them, and took some of them prisoners. How often we see in ancient times as well as in modern times, how the enemies of God grow emboldened when they watch other enemies of God demonstrate hideous malice towards the people of God. All it does is it gives them strength. It gives them confidence that it's okay that they can show similar malevolence towards the people of God and get away with it. And certainly this was not a unique experience for the Israelites at this time. It was not a novel thing. They had just come from 400 years of captivity to Pharaoh and the Egyptians. I'm sure Pharaoh and the Egyptians felt quite confident in their malevolent treatment of the Jews in their captivity. For 400 years they got away with it. For 400 years they mistreated the Israelites. For 400 years they stole from them the fruit of their labors. And by all outward appearance, for 400 years, there were no repercussions from God on their sin. But God is not mocked. By all outward appearance, there was no repercussion for their sin until there was. And when it came most dramatically and decidedly, and it wiped out Pharaoh and his whole army, so that Egypt went from being the most feared and powerful dynasty on the face of the earth, literally, to next to nothing in an instant, in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. And remember, dear ones, these things are written for us. Why? So that they would serve us as examples. Paul tells us that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. These things were written for our example. That we might see these things, that we might see in the history of Israel a pattern of the Christian experience. As we trace the history of the life of Israel, we see their fall from grace over and over again. Do we not? We marvel at it. We think, how dull of understanding can these people be? And even as we say that, how hard our hearts must be that we're not realizing we're seeing ourselves as if in a mirror. And how we see the covenant faithfulness of a covenant-keeping God who, even as we read just this morning, God's faithfulness never leaves. He promised David and he says, even if your sons sin against me, I will not forget the covenant of my lips. God made a covenant with us and swore by himself that he would not forsake that covenant, thanks be to God. God chastised the Israelites over and over again for their sin, and then acted mercifully towards them by his grace, as he does us. This is a common experience. It happened over and over again. Do you remember the account of the flood? When God said to Noah, I am going to wipe out this people because every thought and imagination of their hearts is only evil continually. Do you remember that? He said that to Noah before the flood. Then he tells Noah, build the ark. Noah built the ark. The ark sails safely across the flood with Noah and his sons' wives. And then Noah comes off the ark. They give a sacrifice to God, and God promises, I will never again wipe out the earth. Even though every thought and inclination of a man's heart is only evil continually, sin survived the flood. How? In the hearts of Noah and his children. They were wicked too, but God had favor towards them. God acts with favor towards us as we demonstrate faith in Him. God saved me from my sin. I believe that I am saved in no other way than by the work of Jesus Christ's atoning death on the cross. And so too David. You remember David. David never did a thing wrong in his life, right? Except that he had Uriah murdered when he committed adultery with Uriah's wife. Oh yeah, there was that. But David, God said, is a man after my own heart. And David wrote in Psalm 3, Lord, Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me. My glory and the lifter of my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. And thus I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000 people who have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on their cheekbone. You've broken all their teeth. A worse judgment then than now, when we can put in a set of dentures and still eat. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. Oh yeah. Oh yeah. It's because of Christ. Salvation belongs to the Lord. We are not saved by our own merit. Many expositors and some of the older commentators actually call that psalm, that third psalm, the morning psalm. They call it the morning psalm because they think it's the right way to start every day. That we start every day in a thought of confidence in God's ability to sustain us and to destroy our enemies. Before our hearts have a chance to yield to the fears that every single day has, we start by picking up the sword of the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and we strike a blow at the doubt, the unbelief that remains resident in our hearts, the lingering effects of our depravity, and we strike a blow at it. But you, O Lord, thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter of my head. The morning song. Before our hearts are able to yield to one moment's thought of unbelief, we strike a blow at it. Now is the time we need to lift up that sword, dear ones. We are not of those who draw back. The king of Arad, the Canaanite, who dwelt in the south in verse 1, heard that Israel was coming on the road to Etherim. Then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. His sin, his malevolence that's demonstrated against the people of God is really against God himself. This is the kingdom of darkness against the kingdom of light. And he fought against them. He was emboldened by what he saw the descendants of Esau do, saying, you'll not set a foot on our land. And they come out with even greater virulent malevolence towards the people of God. And they fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. So Israel made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. Look at what happened to these Israelites who were such chronic complainers. Look at what happened to them, these doubting Israelites who wandered in the wilderness for 40 years because they doubted the word of Joshua and Caleb and would not go up and take the land of Canaan because they feared the giants in the land. Look at what they've learned. They cry out to God. They've gone through very many troubles, and they've just met one more, this King Herod, who came out against them and took some of them prisoners. But then they don't give way to doubt or fear. They petition the Lord. If you will indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And look at the voice it's in. It's in the voice of the personal, the individual. Not the plural, the singular. If you will indeed deliver this people into my hand, it's as if Israel is all speaking univocally with one voice. They have one heart and one mind on the matter. If you, O Lord, will deliver them into my hand, then I, again in the singular, not the plural, will destroy them and their cities. What an incredible demonstration of confidence in God. God is our refuge and strength. God is a very present help in our times of trouble. Look at how they've learned. Finally, they knew David's song before David knew. Lord, how they have increased who troubled me. Many are those who rise up against me. Many are they who say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000 people who have set themselves against me round about. What a demonstration of confidence in the Lord. How much we love to see that. How much it bolsters our own confidence to see someone else who, in the midst of a very trying circumstance, demonstrates remarkable faith and trust in God. How much it bolsters our confidence, while the opposite makes our hearts sink within us. When we see someone else who meets a trying circumstance in cowardice and fear, it causes our hearts to melt. We lose our spirit to continue in the fight, in the struggle. David says in another place, refrain from anger, turn from wrath, do not fear, it leads only to evil. Fretting is evil. It is sin, and a dreadful sin. It does no good to fret. It does only evil. It feeds your soul's native unbelief with more thoughts that nurture more unbelief. It leads only to evil. It is as if to say, God has abandoned me, and he is a liar and a covenant breaker. Go ahead, say it. Can you say that? Can you say, God, you are a liar and a covenant breaker? We can't say that. We can't pull those words out of our mouths. As it should be. But then, dear ones, banish the thoughts of fear from your heart, because that is as if you are. For God to abandon you, he must abandon Christ, who shed his precious blood for you. Did God ever abandon Christ? Not even in the garden, not even during his agony did he abandon Christ. He made a covenant with Christ. He made a covenant regarding your welfare in Christ. For whom did Christ die? For all of the sins of the whole world? For some of the sins of the whole world? Or for all the sins of some? If he died for all the sins of the whole world, then all are saved. No, it can't be that. If he died for some of the sins of the whole world, none would be saved. Because if he only died for some, it only takes one sin to commit you to an eternity in hell. No, dear ones, he died for all of the sins of some. He died for all the sins of those he had in view, those who would put their faith and trust in him and them alone. The Israelites are a type for us. They serve as a symbol of the church. And in this account, they petition God for a redress of their grievance. Lord, this king came out against us unprovoked. He attacked us. He took away some of our number captive. And the Lord heard their voice from his holy hill. And he delivered Arad into the hands of the Israelites, who then made good on their vow. And they did destroy him and their cities and named the place Hormah, a place of utter destruction. Lord, David said, how they have increased who troubled me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Do you ever feel that way, dear ones? He did not ignore that he was surrounded by many who wished him ill. How they have increased who trouble me, David said. How they have increased who trouble me. He's not denying that. He's not looking at them and doing what some people do and saying, even though their fangs are bared towards me, they really love me. He's not doing that. He says, many are they who rise up against me. They've increased in their numbers. They've increased who trouble me. David knew the feeling. The Israelites here in Numbers knew the feeling. We know the feeling. There are many unbelievers who seek our trouble, even though we wish simply to be left alone. We want to go and work hard every day to provide for our families, and we want to go home every evening and enjoy those for whom we worked hard and get up tomorrow and do it all over again until the Lord calls us home. That's all we want. But they refuse to let us live in peace. David said, I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. They don't want to leave us alone. They intend to take away what we have and give it to other people. What we've worked hard for, they want to rip from your hands and they want to scatter it. They want to make you poorer. They want to steal from you the fruit of your labor. This is so wrong. President Trump knew this was wrong. And now Joe Biden, as fast as he could, has erased so much of the legacy of President Trump. He is a wicked and evil man. Kamala Harris is a wicked and evil woman. And they started the day of their inauguration by attending mass. They should not have been allowed in there. These are baby killers. They should have been stopped at the door, and the priest should have said, you cannot come in unless and until you repent of your sins and are born again. But instead, they were allowed in, invited to the supper. Dreadful, dear ones. They want to make it as difficult as we can to teach our children the precious aspects and elements of our precious faith. They want to insist that they're the only ones that have science on their side. This is the most bizarre thing. I've gotten into so many arguments with so many people that insist that they're operating from science, when they're operating from nothing, and that we have no science on our side. We have every bit as much science on our side. We operate every bit as much from science as ever they did. But dear ones, do not yield to their fear-mongering. God is on our side, not theirs. David said, Lord, how they have increased who troubled me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. And remember who it was that was troubling David in this psalm. Remember who it was? It was his son. It was Absalom, his own son. I think of all the trouble that President Trump went through and how many people abandoned him and turned their back on him. But you know who never did? His children. Maybe that would have been the last straw. I don't know. But David's son betrayed him. And so he cried, "Many are they who say of my soul, there is no help for him in God." How was it that his enemies could say that? Because they couldn't see God's help. It was not apparent. We cannot see the likeness of God because he is a spirit. He is without body, part, or passions. We can only see the results of his moving in second causes. That's all we can ever see. You and me, we are second causes. Fallen men. God is accomplishing his purpose through second causes, through even fallen men. We may not see it, but we can rest assured he is accomplishing that purpose. We just have to trust him and take him at his word. He will show it eventually. I can't say when, but we have the testimony of Scripture that presents us plenty of examples that he does. All of David's enemies had surrounded him, and they wished to heap even more abuse on him, saying of his soul, "There is no help for you in God." This was the lesson that God was teaching the Israelites for 40 years. For 40 years, he is trying to teach them, you have no help but in God. For 40 years, because we have such a hard time with this concept. We want to trust in our own ability, in our own resources. We want to trust in a man. And so that's part of why God took Moses and Aaron out of the way, so that Israel would learn not to trust in a man. What if they had walked boldly and confidently every step of the way and then led Israel into the promised land? Would Israel not have wanted immediately to install them on some kind of sacred altar and worship them? You know they would. That's what we do. But he took them out of their way so that wouldn't happen, that they would learn to trust God. The enemies of God will always taunt the people of God that there is no help for them in him, but we must not yield to their taunts. David did not yield to their taunts. He said, "But thou, Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill." By saying that the Lord, he is his shield, he's saying, "You're my armor. You're my shield and my helmet and my breastplate and my buckler. You're the sandals that shod my feet. You, O Lord, are all of that and more. You're an army that camps around me." Almighty God was David's armor. He was David's army. David was driven from his castle, but he was confident that he would return. And may God grant that we would always have a view of our future glory, no matter what happens, that we would never forget in our current moment's distress that we have future glory, and that thought, may it comfort us in our hearts as we wait for God to work out the details in this moment. David said, "I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me." David's faith enabled him to lay down and sleep comfortably, confidently. How often our sleep is troubled, isn't it? How much we forfeit in terms of peace in our hearts because we look too much at the trouble and not enough at the one who engineered the circumstances in the first place. Did Joe Biden get installed as president? Yes, he did. I think it was by deception. I think it was by lying and fraud. But he's there. And all I can say is that God put him there. I do not believe this election was fairly won. Do you really think Americans voted for Joe Biden? And the whole left, they hate Trump, and they're not done hating him. No, they still want to follow through with voting on the articles of impeachment against him. These people just can't stop. But their bitterness, their venom, as we'll look at next week, thanks for not looking ahead, is going to destroy them. They love lying, and they love being lied to. They can't be lied to enough. Oh, man, Joe Biden won. Yes. Lie to me some more. There was no corruption going on there. And when somebody lies to them, they call it truth now. Arise, David said. Save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You've broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. Spurgeon says of that passage, that conclusion of the psalm, he says that it contains the sum and substance of all Calvinistic doctrine, that salvation is of God and by grace alone. And the blessing of God is on the people of God because of Christ. We love peace. We wish to be left alone. But if the left insists on making war on us, then let them bring it. We are not of those who turn back. We will not be afraid of them. We will not be of those who turn their back in the day of battle. As much as it is within our power, we'll live at peace with all men. But if they want war, remember, dear ones, who's on our side, and let us avail ourselves of his help. And the Lord listened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites. May God hear our cries for help. Dear God in heaven, save us from the left. These are demon workers. They're workers that have come from the pit of hell. Satan's craft is being demonstrated in the policies of this administration. May God grant that he will be our confidence every morning, deliver us throughout the day, watch over us every night, because he is the covenant-keeping God. Amen. Will you pray with me? Dear God in heaven, we lift up our voices to you and we ask, Lord, being humble because of our sin, knowing, Lord, that we deserve no favor for you, but we ask it in Jesus' name. Please, dear God, do not let our enemies prevail over us. Save us, O Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.